Me? Yeah. Okay, great, excellent. Right, it's lovely. It's lovely to be back with you again. Thank you for asking me. And why don't I just pray before we open up God's Word together. Father, we just so thank you for the opportunity to come freely together like this, to open up your Word, to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you so much. Speak to us now through your Word, by your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. So, I'm sorry to hear that so many folk down here are struggling, and of course we continue to pray for Sally. Good to see you, Donald. Send her our love, won't you? I bring with me the greeting as ever from Wood Green Evangelical Church in Worcester, and we think of you often, so I bring that greeting with me too. We're going to be looking this morning then at 2 Peter, specifically 2 Peter 3, and towards the end of that letter from Peter, the Apostle. So I thought what I would do right at the start is to read the whole chapter 3. So I'm not sure whether that is on the... yes, it is. Great. Thank you, Tim. The Day of the Lord... says this: Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised, "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And I'm hoping this morning that there will be great encouragement for you with the message, because it's around that I am focusing, those final verses, around God's grace and what it means when Peter says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So we're looking at those final verses predominantly, but I want to put it in some context, of course, as ever. So this is, as I've said, this is Peter's second letter to the Christians in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. And, of course, that includes Ephesus. And we see that in 1 Peter 1, verse 1, where he talks about who he's writing to. And then in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, what I've just read, that he again says, look, this is my second letter. Let us remind ourselves then, as I always like to do, you know me by now, the context and the main theme of this letter that we're looking at. And I don't know, youngsters, whether you've done much Roman history. I remember when I was probably as young as this young man on the end here, having a real love for history and Roman history in particular. And there are all those stories about the Emperor Nero and how mad he was and the awful things that he actually did. Well, this is the context for this very letter. You know, it was written when Peter was approaching the end of his life, and written from Rome itself, shortly before Peter was to be martyred. So we're thinking this is around about 64 to 67 AD. And if anybody has any interest in Roman history at all, or you watch any programs on the telly about Roman history, you know full well then around that time, 64 AD, there is this significant event in July of that year. There was this great fire that spread through Rome, and it was so significant that it swept through for 6 days and seven nights, and it destroyed so much of the city. You can read it in Penguin translation today, but if you look at the writings of the Roman historian Tacitus, he says this, because he had he was an eyewitness. He says this: of Rome's 14 districts, only four remained intact. Of 14 districts, only four remained intact. Three were levelled to the ground. The other seven were reduced to a few scorched and mangled ruins. I quote. Of course, the emperor at this time was the infamous Mad Nero. And the people of Rome started to blame him for all of this because, he was looking to develop Rome and for his own gain and build better palaces. And they were very suspicious about this. And so they started to blame him for the fire. And this had terrible consequences for the Christian community. And Tacitus writes again in his histories, therefore, to stop this rumour that Nero had caused this terrible fire, he, Nero, falsely charged with guilt and punished with the most fearful tortures the persons commonly called Christians. Tacitus goes on to say, in their very deaths they were made the subjects of sport, for they were covered with the hides of wild beasts. They were worried to death by dogs, or nailed to crosses, or set fire to. And when the day waned, he says, they were burnt to serve for the evening lights. Dreadful, dreadful thing. But Nero particularly used Christians and burnt them as torches on the way down to his parties and that sort of thing. So this is the background to this letter. And this is vibrant. It's the background to this letter. Nero stirring up public opinion. David was talking, wasn't he, about things happening today. So this probably sounds familiar, doesn't it? Public opinion stirred up against the Christians of Rome until they were hated by many. Christians are persecuted, some being thrown to the wild animals, set alight, and all of those horrible things that we've talked about. And we know that this was going to be the fate soon to fall to Peter. You may remember that in John 21 there was that verse, wasn't there? Well, 18 to 19, Jesus himself says this. He predicts Peter's fate. And the Lord says this: I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. That's John 21, 18 to 19. So Peter, probably this is going to be his last final opportunity to write to these D1s, these Christian brothers and sisters in Asia Minor. And he wants to give them a lasting reminder. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says this, Peter says this: and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. He wanted them to remember these things after he would be departing to be with the Lord. Peter knows that he's not long for this world. It's laying heavily on him. But he wants to use what is probably going to be this last opportunity well. He wants to remind his fellow Christians just how the grace of God in Jesus Christ transforms. How it transforms and how it empowers. You know, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it, that we can live righteously because we are transformed and empowered by God's Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter introduces this theme quite early on, actually, in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. He says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That is quite amazing, isn't it? That we, you and me, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Quite amazing. Peter tells us God gives us what we need, both for life, but also for godliness. So I think what we need to focus on first of all, so my first main point, I guess, is about grace itself. Because we're going to be looking at what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But firstly, I thought it was really important to talk about grace itself. Because, you know, when we think about growing in grace, we have to recognise that we are under grace, aren't we? We are under grace. As Christians, we are subject to the unmerited, the undeserved favour of God. You know, we don't deserve it, do we? We don't deserve our position in Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to have his unmerited favour as we do. We don't deserve that, that we are adopted as sons and daughters of his family. We don't deserve the fact that, in fact, as the scriptures tell us, we are indeed co-heirs with Christ. That is just mind-blowing again, isn't it? We are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's mind-blowing that our freedom in Christ is absolutely undeserved. We can't do anything to deserve it. It's unmerited. And we haven't bought it. We can't. It's not something we can buy with gifts or sacrifices, as they used to, a sacrifice to have their sins forgiven. We can't do that. It's not paid through our good deeds. Whatever you do to serve the Lord, we are not paying for his unmerited grace. It is freely given, lavished upon us. Quoting another American guy, I think David was quite something, Jerry Bridges, this is actually, and I think this is a brilliant summing up of God's grace. He says this, Jerry Bridges: your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. It's marvellous, isn't it? Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. Jerry Bridges. You see, our exalted position in the freedom of Christ that we enjoy is bought by nothing less than the spilt blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the unmerited favour of God. And sometimes you can forget that. I can forget that. I'm sure you forget these things. You know, we might be in a good patch. As Jerry Bridges says, your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. But sometimes we can forget that. We can think, right, well, you know, we're getting to all the meetings. We're out teaching and preaching or leading a growth group or a house group. Or we're doing lots of things with the youngsters and all these things. We're visiting the sick and the elderly. We're doing okay. And the sort of thing that can creep in, we're thinking, well, actually, our faith is unshakable. We can be in danger of sort of straying into a sense of pride. The sort of thing that can creep in, you know. You might have been through the darkest of times, and our faith has remained steadfast and firm. But we need to remember that actually it's through God. It's through God himself in all three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, that we're able to remain steadfast. It's him, not us. We are the subjects of God's unmerited favour. And you know that lovely passage which we often turn to in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9, it reminds us, it's by grace that we've been saved. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. But this not from ourselves. It's the gift of God. So it's for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not works, so that no one can boast. And in this passage, you know, Peter refers very much to Paul's letters. If you look in 3 verses 15 to 16 there. Peter says this: bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. You see, the reason Peter is referring to Paul's letters, you know, if you remember in Romans, where Paul spent much of chapters 5 to 8 writing about grace, it's all in the hope of persuading and speaking and teaching his fellow Christians that we're under grace. But there were those that distorted that and tried to turn it into something else that became liberal and licentious. So Paul writes that in Christ, you know, they've died to sin and sin can't reign over them any longer. They're no longer under the Mosaic law. They're now in a direct relationship with God himself through Christ's atoning sacrifice and can never ever be condemned. And indeed should not feel condemned. Nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. You know, Paul was very clear about these things in that wonderful letter of his to the Romans. So it is then for those of us who can call on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in exactly the same position, of course. It's a wonderful place to be when we can truly grasp the freedom that we have through God's unmerited grace. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. You know, when we really grasp this, it's completely liberating and breathtaking, isn't it? It's exhilarating even. Wonderful. We are in this wonderful position through nothing that we've done, all through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. So Peter is drawing attention to all of that again, saying, look, Paul wrote all of this in the same way in his letters. But there's a sort of caveat to that in terms of, look, actually we must remind ourselves that we must not misuse God's grace, which is what some of these folk were trying to do. Peter's reference to Paul's writing also leads him to give a very clear warning in there, as I read in 3:16. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Isn't that the truth? You know, Romans and Paul's, I mean, what a brain the Lord blessed Paul with. But it's sometimes difficult to see it easily, and you have to spend a lot of time. And it's that sort of wonderful thing about Scripture, isn't it? You'll never get to a position where you know it all, because it's so complex and wonderful, and the Lord reveals these things to us over time. But it's important that we're wary of those that try to distort and put things into Scripture that aren't there, moving things on to, you know, pushing the boundaries, as some of these folk were doing even back then. They loved Paul because it was so intellectual and so interesting and so complicated, because they could then, well, try and clarify things and add bits to it, which is what we have to be wary of. Trying to move freedom in Christ to licentious liberality. And this is where we find ourselves today, is it not? As David said, look, you know, people that say they're Christians, that use the Scriptures, but try to say, look, actually, marriage is this, not this. What? You know, marriage is God has ordained it. It's not a human gifting to change things. And that's a good example, David, this morning, of this sort of thing. Adding things to God's word, interpreting things, saying, well, look, you know, things were different back then. It was not like this, it was the context, so now we need to move things on, because these days we all know that men can be married to men and women can be married to women. Nonsense. It's nonsense. The Scriptures are the Scriptures. It's very clear. And that's what we have to watch out for. And that's what this is reminding us of again. Here, secondly, we must remind ourselves that we must not misuse God's grace. We must not misuse it to distort the teaching into this sort of liberality that we see today. And we have to be very vigilant over, because it's an abuse of God's grace. It's the sort of heresy that says, look, surely the more we sin, the more opportunity God has to forgive our sin. You know, that crept in, didn't it, into those early church. Let's sin as much as we can, because it gives God so much opportunity to forgive us. It's nonsense. It's heresy, and the worst sort of heresy. And Peter highlights this very dangerous failing and refers to those that attempt to distort God's word in this way, the message of freedom through God's grace. So Peter's not, of course, criticising in any way Paul's writings. It's Holy Scripture, remember, he says that, doesn't it? As the other scriptures. Of course, we know, we've got the full canon, haven't we, of Scripture. But he's not trying to do that, but he's pointing out that some then, as we see it frequently now, try to twist the meaning. We're in a very privileged position, aren't we, as Christians? The Scriptures are very clear about grace and its responsibilities, and we're called to be vigilant against those heretics that will try to distort Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching and the truth of the Bible. Yes, we are free, wonderfully free from the Mosaic law, but we're not lawless. We're not lawless. We are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and being subject to his teaching and the prompting of God. You know, Christ's teaching fulfills and far exceeds the Mosaic law. Actually, we have the privilege of God, Holy Spirit himself, indwelling in us. So, this is all revealing truth and teaching us from God's infallible word. Heresy is dangerous. You have to guard your pulpit well, because it can divert a Christian completely off track, can send fellowships down a sticky road. We must be vigilant against those that try to twist biblical truth and distort the teaching. You know, heresies and trying to push things to a place where they should never go is so dangerous that it can damage a life of Christian experience. Your salvation, of course, as a born again Christian, is secure through grace, but that does not mean that a ministry cannot be destroyed or rewards lost through following heresy. And Peter and Paul are very clear about this. So thirdly then, and finally, we are called then to this wonderful point of growing in grace. We're under grace, but now Peter's saying we need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The committed and fruitful Christian does not stand still. The committed and fruitful Christian does not stand still. In every situation, we believe that the grace of God is to be seen and found, and I think that's key. So eventually, as we grow in grace, this becomes our default position. You know, as a young Christian, you're taking on so much. God has broken into your life, taken the scales from your eyes, and you're, you know, as a wonderful, you know, when you think back to when you became a Christian, it's a wonderful, wonderful time, isn't it? You see the thrill of suddenly it all becomes clear as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you personally. It's wonderful. But then we're called to continue growing in grace. This sort of progress, as it were. We're not called to stand still. And as you get older and older in the faith, you know, you start to see more and more of God, see Him in everything, see God's grace in everything. It becomes our default position as we trust our lives to God's grace. And as we trust God's grace, we grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the two really are the same, I guess. You know, as you focus on the Lord, as you become closer in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you grow in grace. And that's what this is, what Peter's calling us to do. So as we trust God's grace, we grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we trust and believe in the grace of God as we can become ever open to what the Lord has to say to us through His Spirit and Word. That's why a balance between Spirit and truth is so key in any church. You know, if you go all this way towards, you know, the Word and you exclude the Spirit, it's you know, you need balance. If you go all this way between Spirit and you ignore the Word, you're out of balance. You need a balance of Spirit and truth. And this is why it's so important to hold to that balance. Remember how Peter says in chapter 1, verse 4, how through this process, you remember me saying this, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know, anyone who has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can start to see that God is full of grace, and growing in grace is really growing closer and closer throughout your life, closer and closer to Jesus, becoming more and more Christ-like as we mature as Christians. Peter's last words in this letter: therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. There is a very clear closing instruction. This is the, remember all the context of this. This could be the last words he's writing now to these dear brothers and sisters. It's very important. It's in his, this is what he wants to be remembered. very clear instructions. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord so that we... So what does that actually mean? What does that mean for you and for me? Well, look, as we grow in love for one another, unconditionally, unconditional love, forgiving anything that happens between us, as of course it does, because we're all human, aren't we? We forgive unconditionally. As we mature and find it easier and easier and easier to forgive, forgetting everything that's gone before, recalling how much we've been forgiven, because I think that's key, we grow in grace. And our relationship and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ grows too. When you can easily and happily love others as the Lord does, again, unconditionally, we grow in grace and graciousness towards one another. When we get things wrong, we ask and accept God's forgiveness quickly and move on. Don't keep harping back. We grow in grace. As we start to see ourselves, as you move on in your Christian life, and you see yourself for who you truly are, a true perspective, we humbly accept that. We humbly accept the embarrassment and endure it. We grow in grace. And when things go as well as they can, we point away from ourselves to the Lord, give him all the glory. We grow in grace. And that's indeed how Peter ends his letter, doesn't he? To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn then, which of course won't take a great intellect to work out what I've chosen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, let's stand.